Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Faith in Jesus means acknowledging that God had raised him bodily from the dead and also will raise you from your grave. There is no greater testimony to the victory which Jesus won for us over sin, over death, over the power of the devil, than the fact that he rose victoriously on the third day. Jesus' resurrection is itself the source of peace in this world for the believer. This is why Jesus spent so long, 40 days after his resurrection, doing so many signs, providing so many convincing proofs to the disciples, so that after the coming of the Holy Spirit, the disciples would have ample reason for their faith, and so that all of their doubts, all of their misgivings would be cast aside, and they themselves would not be a hindrance to the work of the Holy Spirit through their own unbelief. And now, today, through their testimony, as they share what they experienced, what they saw, and what they heard, Jesus comes to you. As you hear their witness, as you hear the preaching of the gospel, Jesus comes to present himself to you and to give you his Spirit, so that you also would believe that he is indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, you would have a life of peace in his name. This is one of the primary characteristics of this new life in Jesus' name. Peace. Peace in our hearts. That's what he comes to bestow upon the frightened disciples in the upper room that first night of the week when he rose from the dead. He begins by showing them the nail prints in his hands, the wound in his side. He reminds them that God the Father had sent him into the world to rescue and save, because God the Father loved them and loves you. And then Jesus, even in the upper room, begins the process of sending the apostles to proclaim this good news to the nations, so that on the day of Pentecost, when he pours out his Holy Spirit, faith would accompany their words, and all those who are chosen and called would come to him. But now we look into the upper room as Jesus hands over to the church even the authority to release people from their sins here on earth, so that you can be assured even now that you have peace through Jesus' shed blood. His death on the cross separates you from your sin, not just providing you escape from hell and the eternal torment, but also allowing you to live here and now separated from your unrighteousness to pursue a life of righteousness in Christ. And then, the next week, as Jesus rebukes Thomas, he calls to us to stop fearing, to set aside our doubt and unbelief, and to trust in him. Now, each of these accounts individually, and when they're taken with all of the other accounts of Jesus' resurrection appearance, provide ample cause for us to trust in the resurrection of Jesus and to have peace in our hearts because God has raised him from the dead and promises life to our mortal bodies. Just as the disciples of Jesus' day had many good reasons to be anxious and worried, causing them to cower in fear in the upper room, it's easy for us to come up with reasons and causes to not be at peace in this world. Instead, to be fearful and anxious, to worry about this, that, and the other thing, to be unbelieving rather than believing. It goes back before, but we can actually peg it very much back to March 2020, when an all-out campaign was issued to cause us to live in fear. Now, initially, yes, it was the coronavirus causing us to fear even going outside our homes and breathing. But it hasn't stopped. Ever since, we've been told, we've been commanded by the forces out there to live in fear. Fear of other people, fear of the economy, fear of anything. Sure, the coronavirus still circulates, but now, of course, we have to fear the bird flu. And be careful who you talk to, be careful what you say. Otherwise, someone might label you as a white Christian nationalist or target you as a bigot or an enemy of democracy. For well over 4 years now, we've been inundated day in and day out, hour by hour, as the news cycle continues on the idiot box in your living room, with all sorts of messages designed specifically to instill fear into your hearts, to cause you to doubt. Doubt God's protection. Doubt the Father's love for you. Doubt Jesus' resurrection from the dead. Every screen, every speaker, every billboard, every roadside sign, you name it. And the result is that we all tend to live like the apostles did in the days after Easter, rather than living as the church after Pentecost. Now, many good and pious Christians seem to put out of their hearts and minds the fact that the grave of Jesus was empty Easter morning. Many who claim to look to the cross of Jesus find that they still cower behind closed doors and live as if Jesus is still in the tomb. Somehow we forget what the resurrection of Jesus really means for us believers. It means victory. Victory over sin, victory over death, victory over the grave, victory over the world. For behold, by faith, we believers have already overcome the world. But instead, we live in fear of death and the grave more than we fear the consequences of our sin. And we live out our anxiety and worldly concerns instead of living out the peace that we have because of Christ's victory. As the world continues to reel from the aftershocks of the global pandemic, we have the prospect of ongoing armed conflict in Europe and Israel. We have economic uncertainty, inflation, high interest rates, earthquakes, bridge collapses, signs in the heavens as the sun goes dark. All of it further threatening our feelings of peace and security in this world. And all of that is in addition to the daily thorns and thistles of life, the struggles of illness, interpersonal conflict, problems at home, problems at work, and then the temptations of our flesh and the struggle we have to live the very life that God has given us to live, the life of righteousness in this world. But Jesus comes to tell us that focusing on those things is to focus only on distractions. The devil in the world wants to entice us to remain ignorant, to be complacent about our faith, and to worry more about the dangers that exist that threaten us in body and soul than to trust in Jesus. But these are the things that the devil and the world want to use to lead us to despair, so that we give up our hope in the new life that Jesus has for us. The world loves it when we are in constant anxiety and fear about the things we can't control. It's the lever they pull to keep us from experiencing peace with Jesus, which he comes to bring us week in and week out in this place. Dear friends, dear Christians, do not be taken in by this tactic. And understand what makes for true peace in the midst of this crazy and mixed up world in which we live. Because for too long we have lived under a lie. For decades we've been deceived into thinking that the outward peace that we've experienced in this life, the outward ease and relative comfort we've had in the world, is actually what Jesus meant by peace for Christians. And in recent years, we've been simply forced to acknowledge the world is simply a dangerous place for faith. And the facade of this worldly peace has begun to crumble. We are daily being shown that worldly hope, worldly comfort, worldly ease, worldly peace is all false. Now, it's entirely natural for our old sinful selves to fear and be anxious as we wait for the next shoe to drop, the next catastrophe to overtake us. But remember, Christ Jesus has already overcome the world, and we belong to him. So it is to our shame that we've allowed ourselves to be conditioned to look at our outward peaceful circumstances and ignore the things that make for true peace. Shame on us for allowing our attention to be diverted away from the promises of God, away from the mercy of the forgiveness of sins, away from the peace that Christ has made with us through his shed blood. Now, those who peek through the peephole out at the world, trembling behind closed and locked doors, waiting for the next cataclysm to strike, place their immortal soul in danger. We read in our text today, they're in good company. Because this is what the cowardly apostles did in the upper room. They feared even to show their faces outside because they might be recognized as followers of Christ. And yet, our Lord does not leave them to languish in the upper room. Even though they've locked the door, he comes and appears to them, just as he comes to you today in his body and his blood. And he says to you, as he said to them, peace to you. There's nothing at all for you to fear in this life or in the life to come. For the one who has died to rescue and save you now lives. The nail prints in his hands, the wound in his side are proof of his resurrection from the dead and proof of his victory over sin, over death, and over the power of the devil. Every worldly power and authority is now under his feet. Jesus did indeed truly die upon the cross. They pierced his side in order to be certain that no life remained in his body, and then blood and water flowed out. But this was all part of God's plan of salvation to bring peace to you, because in his death he accomplished the work he was sent by the Father to accomplish. He wasn't crucified for his own crimes. He had no sins to pay for himself. Those wounds, they were the price he paid in his body to bring peace to you. The blood he shed, the torment he suffered, was to rescue you not only from eternal death in hell, but even to raise your body from the dead, and even now to separate you from your sin and cause you to walk in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake. The nail prints in his hands, the wounds in his side, are trophies of his victory. Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, now lives to reign. Alleluia. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And those bones that were laid in the tomb are now restored to life. Jesus lives and you too shall live. The virgin-born Son of God, who was sent by the Father to undergo death in the grave for you, is risen victoriously. And now he comes to bring peace to you where you are. And so the church sings along with the Christmas angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men upon whom his favor rests. There's no doubt God is able to raise the dead. Just as the prophecy was given to Ezekiel is God's promise to you. I will open your graves, says God, and raise you from your graves, O my people. So what have we to fear? And as proof of that, Jesus comes to you as he came to those gathered in the upper room. Recall, it's the very same upper room on the night that he was betrayed where Jesus said, take, eat, this is my body, take, drink, this is my blood. Now, on the night of his resurrection in our text, he comes in his resurrected body to those same apostles, peace to you. And today, he comes to you to give you that same peace, giving you to eat of his resurrected body, giving you his divine blood to drink. But he goes further. He doesn't stop there. He tells you, just as he told them, receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Spirit who gives life and peace. Receive the Spirit who gives understanding. Receive the Spirit who brings into all truth and knowledge. Receive him so that you may know, so that you may be saved, so that you would have peace. Stop casting about for reasons to doubt. Don't sit back and wait and see. Hear the message and hear the witnesses. Those who saw the resurrected Lord Jesus and receive the Holy Spirit and be at peace. Live no longer in fear and uncertainty. We know the end of the story. Christ Jesus descends from the heavens and raises us from the dead. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Put up no roadblocks. Dispel all the excuses to fear and doubt Christ's victory, and even fear and doubt your own victory through him. Rouse your dry bones. Be filled with the breath of his Spirit and live. Do this and you will find you no longer live in turmoil and anxiety. Flip off the screens. Look out into the world and live at peace, knowing Christ has you in his nail-scarred hands which have been raised from the dead. Fear of sin and death will lose its grip. What happens to you in the world will no longer give you cause to be afraid, because Jesus lives. And now, because Jesus lives, not even death, not the devil, not powers or principalities, not things here, not things to come, none of it can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So be at peace. Receive the Holy Spirit and be given faith so that you are enabled to entrust yourself to the one who died and now lives. Receive the Spirit and be at peace, entrusting your days and your times to the nail-scarred hands of the one who rose victorious over death and the grave. Today, Jesus comes to you to implant this peace in your heart, so that you live in this world at peace, even in the midst of all the turmoil and difficulty, so that you have courage to live each day knowing that God has you in his hands. It doesn't matter if the world is on brink of war. We can take heart. We can have peace in our heart in the midst of supply chain interruptions, high interest rates, high inflation, and all the rest of it. The sufferings and trials and tribulations of all sorts that come upon us have no reason to disturb our peace. And all of it must melt away before Christ. You can be at peace because those nail-imprinted hands, those wounds on his body, has won for you an eternal salvation which will never be taken away. Notice, in our text today, Jesus ties all of this together in the upper room when he comes to the apostles and tells them, "Peace to you." He bestows on them his Spirit. He sends them into the world to deliver this peace and the Spirit to you, the forgiveness of your sins, life, and salvation. He tells them, as the nascent church gathered in that small room, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And this is how Jesus brings this peace to you. He separates you from your sin. He sends his word through those whom he has placed into office so that you can be certain this message is for you. Do you hear these words today? Be at peace, because Christ has risen victoriously for you. This is why Christ has sent the church into the world. It's everything that the church is about and focuses upon: delivering the separation, the remission of sins to those who are anxious and worried about God's wrath, the anger that he holds towards us because of our sin, and so we don't live at peace. In just a few minutes, you will hear again Jesus' words to you: take, eat the body of Christ given for you. Take, drink the blood of Christ shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. You will eat and drink to your soul's salvation. The body in which he won for you your peace and reconciliation with God is handed over to you in this peace offering. The forgiveness of sins he won for you, he gives you the promise that you now have his own life within you. And just as his mortal body was raised from the dead, yours will be as well. So lay hold of the resurrected Jesus, the one that the apostles saw with their eyes, the one whose wounds into which they put their fingers. This, here and now, as we hear his word, as we eat his body and drink his blood, as we're reminded of our baptism, as we receive the forgiveness of our sins, this is how we receive the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus commands. This is how we are made to be at peace. He tells us that in this world we will struggle, but the risen Christ has already overcome all things, so that even in the midst of the struggle, we can be at peace, knowing that God has loved us with an eternal love, that he has won for us salvation in and through Jesus. Alleluia, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. Go forth in his peace, in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We rise and sing our offertory at the bottom of page 192.